Timothy chapter 5. Surprise, surprise. If you've not been with us, we are in the midst of a series from this New Testament book of 1 Timothy, and we're all the way to the next, to the last chapter. So I hope you can open your copy of God's Word, or maybe you're a techie with a device that you can use to look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. In any case, we're going to be centering our talk and our time around God's Word together now. First Timothy chapter 5, and the topic that we come to today is elders and overseers and pastors. You remember Paul has written to Timothy to challenge him in this church in Ephesus, where Timothy is found, to be all about helping this church pull out of some dangerous directions that they have been going. And one of the key ways that that is described is the importance of leadership. And so all through this book of 1 Timothy, we've been running up against God's challenge to quality of life, character, and truthfulness of teaching, doctrine as well. And 1 Timothy chapter 5 brings us back around another swoop, if we could, on the topic of those who lead. If you got a bulletin, you may find in it a half sheet, a white half sheet of paper, and there you can follow along and maybe capture some of the high points of this frankly, fairly clear to understand passage, but sometimes very difficult to practice. Let me read it beginning in verse number 17. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Verse 19, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. And those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins, and keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. Well, there's quite a sweep, quite a depth here of challenge, but as I said, I don't know that it's all that hard to understand. But let me work with you a little bit this morning on these good verses. There are three titles, as we have come to understand from the scriptures, that all circle around and can be wrapped up in one person, in one office: elders, overseers, and pastors. The word elders refers to spiritual maturity. It's probably the clearest biblical reason why some churches call their pastor the senior pastor, because they're meant to be mature spiritually. They've got to be. It may not be that they're the oldest one chronologically, but they ought to be mature spiritually. Overseer has to do with the call to supervise. We already saw this described in detail in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, where there's a list of qualifications for the overseer, one who's called to supervise. And then my favorite, and the one we use around here, frankly, is the word pastor. That's the man's gift in shepherding the flock. Ephesians chapter 4 says that God, having sent his son, died on the cross, was buried and rose again and ascended. When Jesus ascended, it says he sent back gifts. And the gifts were in the form of the Spirit of God and those who use the sword of the Spirit, the pastors and teachers. And so here we are talking about, particularly in this passage, the role of the mature one. And very frankly, the things that this mature one is called to face requires maturity of those who he leads, as well as the one who is doing the leading. So listen carefully, if you will, to this passage and ask yourself these four things. Are you doing them? Are we doing them? Should we continue? And where does God teach us to be ready to help? The first is found in the first two verses. When dealing with an elder, honor them properly. I get that from verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. The word honor there means to give respect. There's an attitude that is honoring. But it also involves something very pragmatic, very practical. It talks about wages or pay, believe it or not. Some, I remember, have asked me, what does it mean to give double honor? How do we know when we're giving double honor? Well, it shows up in the wages. That word is, we could call it honorarium. Have you ever heard that word before? That's the financial recognition that you are honorable, that what you did was worthy of honor. And so let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of this double honor. You and I are called in this church and any church that you're a part of and committed to honor an elder, one who is mature. And we do that based on some things, as it says there in verse number 17, that they rule. In other words, their position of being in front and standing over or presiding over, not in a dictatorial way, not with a heavy-handed or a rough-shod way, but in a shepherdly way, they are the ones that are called to rule. They're, or if you want to use the word, I think it's legitimate, to lead. So the elder is called by example, primarily, and by teaching clearly the word of God to lead. And so we honor those, it says there in verse number 17, you see that? Honor those who rule. And then it adds that second descriptor to it, right? Let those, the elders who rule well. And the issue there is excellence in what they do, the effort that they put into it. Not everybody is gifted in the same levels at the same places. But when they are working hard at it, when it's obviously they are giving it their all, honor that person. Rule well. Those who are to be honored rule. They rule well. And it says they labor. Look at verse 17 again. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. And that's those who get all bound up with and all involved with the proclamation and the teaching of the word of God, despite being tired. And there's a lot of reasons in the Bible given, and you can conjure up your own why people get tired in the process of leading. And we're not here to moan or complain, but the fact of the matter is the calling to be a spiritually mature leader can be wearisome, can't it? You have that in your job and the roles that you play. You recognize that when you pour yourself out, it is tiresome, physically, spiritually, emotionally. And it's truth in the church as well. So our first of four challenges here, commands really from the Word of God, is make sure that we honor properly those who are our elders. And so when we find a pastor who is continually working hard at leading and teaching the Bible, be generous with them. Now, I want to make a disclaimer here. This is a little bit uncomfortable. Here I am, your pastor, talking about encouraging you to be generous. I just want you to know, and in fact, if you're a visitor here today, I just want to set the record straight. You came to a church filled with generous people. They have taken care of me over the years and my family in just remarkably consistent and sufficient ways. And so we're just happening to come to this passage here, and I'm just happening to be the one that's preaching this. My goal is to preach the Word of God, but as a sideline, I want to say, you guys are doing well. Keep it up. And whenever you find a pastor in that role, leading, make sure you're generous. When they excel, when their efforts are above and beyond despite fatigue. And so he goes on in verse 18, and he uses an Old Testament illustration. Now, this isn't very flattering to be equaled up with an ox, but take it for what it is. It is there. Don't muzzle that elder. In other words, don't prohibit extra honorarium. You know, there are times when a pastor like me gets called on to do things because I'm a pastor out there. I've had funerals, I've had weddings, I've spoken in certain locations, I've been asked to be a speaker at camps, Christian camps. And I'm so grateful that you haven't muzzled this ox. You haven't said, you can't do that. When your gifts are noticed and used elsewhere, you've been free with that. And God encourages a man's heart when he recognizes that he's not being muzzled in that sense. He's not being prohibited from utilizing his gifts in ways that aren't always in the same threshing floor, so to speak. So you get that, don't you? Keep it up. Keep it up. Don't muzzle, as it says there in verse number 18. Don't prohibit extra honorarium. And then that second one from the Gospel of Luke, the labor is worthy of his wages. Don't muzzle him, but do show special honor through his wages. And it does use the word wages there. And God's way of honoring shows up in those practical ways as well. Just another sideline. Did you notice what it says in verse 18 at the beginning, for the scripture says? That means that what is about to be said is the Bible. And did you know that that last phrase there, the laborer is worthy of his wages, is a quote of Jesus himself? So Paul here is lifting to the level of Scripture, the New Testament. If you've ever had any question about whether to trust the New Testament as Scripture, as God's Word, here's an example of how the Apostle Paul recognized that what Christ said was on the same level as the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, the law. So when you find a pastor who's doing that continually and with excellence, be generous. Paul said this elsewhere, we urge you, brothers, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. I'll tell you, better than any raise or any increase in an honorarium or in wages is the assurance that there's a peace amongst the flock of Jesus Christ. That people are getting along well with God, at peace with him, and getting along with each other, at peace with one another. And so Paul ties together those two things. Yes, esteem them, but here's a great way to show and honor an elder. Follow what the Bible says and their example, and let it cause peace in your life, in your family, and in the church that you're a part of. So honor elders properly. The second thing that we notice beginning in verse 19, and actually verse 19, is protect them. Protect them carefully. Verse 19, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Now, why would people attack a pastor? Well, Paul has already given us some clues, and there might be more that we could come up with if we just put our minds to it, but let me note three of them for you. One reason that people may attack an elder is that there's a natural tendency in all of our sin-cursed hearts to resist authority in general. You've heard it said, right? As soon as you see the sign, don't walk on the grass, what do you want to do? You want to walk on the grass. Don't touch the paint, what do you do? I wonder if it's still wet, and on. And over in this book of 1 Timothy, Paul, speaking to the younger pastor Timothy, has said, now Timothy, you need to command them. You need to speak this boldly. Command them. Give the authority of God's word behind what you say. And in our hearts, if we're not careful, just naturally and in the flesh, we say, wait a minute, you can't tell me what to do. And that comes across sometimes in a church. And so Paul here says, do not receive an accusation against an elder. Some people would accuse or want to undermine a spiritually mature leader because they just don't like authority. You know, they grew up in the 60s and that's it, you know. Well, that's not hopefully the case of all generations, but we understand that happens in the heart of people. Pastors sometimes are attacked because people reject the messenger specifically. They don't like the message, but they can't change the message because they realize it's coming from God, so they're going to attack the messenger. And that's just part of what happens sometimes in the flow of being a leader, right? And you end up being put out of the way because they don't want to hear that message anymore. Chapter 4, verse 12, Paul has already said to Timothy, let no man despise your youth. People who want to resist a pastor can come up with all kinds of excuses of why what they say and what they're asking doesn't apply, because they're too young, or they haven't been around, or whatever you want to throw in there. Reject the messenger because I don't like what I'm hearing. So be careful. Protect the man of God from those kinds of accusations that come out of just a general resistance or a specific rejection. And lastly, and Paul's already hinted at this multiple times, sometimes pastors are attacked because they are targeted by Satan strategically. After all, if you can wipe out the leader, you scatter the flock, right? That's why Satan thought he had a great victory when the cross of Christ happened. Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross. Now what's going to happen to those foolish disciples? Well, he didn't get the story that he was going to rise again and send the Holy Spirit, and it was even more powerful, but you can see his strategy there. Same happens in the church. Not that the devil knows my phone number, James Depew, or my address. I think I'm small fish in his big pond. But those who want to undermine the work of God certainly want to target strategically. Boy, if we can get Pastor Depew to commit adultery, that'll sure wreck People's Baptist Church, won't it? And you get the point. Or get him accused of that, and in the culture in which we live, and the time in which we live, sometimes that's all it takes, just a loose tongue, a false accusation that runs around the village, and so forth. And so the verse, in verse back to chapter 5, Paul's saying to Timothy, teach the church there not to receive those kinds of public challenges or charges. Protect them. A leader's integrity, consistency, purity, and believability are critical to the effectiveness of his ministry or her ministry. Enemies of God undermine this if they can. Right? And the elders must live with this. Don't you think that I sometimes realize that the messages that are preached from this pulpit and are now on the public airwaves, don't you think I realize sometimes that people could pick and choose phrases from various sermons and tie them together and paint a picture that is far from the Word of God and the heart of God's man? That's just, you live with that. The reality that when there's a public ministry, it can be twisted and undermined. Enemies undermine it. Elders must live with it. And God's people must guard this. Guard what? This integrity, this testimony of consistency and purity and believability. We're in this together in that sense, Paul is saying to the church there in Ephesus. So how should we protect our pastor? How should we do that? And Paul gives some clues there. Turn a deaf ear to unsupported accusations. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three. Just one person shooting off their mouth or making accusations in a public way it ought to be met by every single one of us with an ear that is plugged. You know what? I'm not going to listen to that unless you've got some proof. I'm not even going to let that stir around in my mind. I'm going to label it as a false accusation until it's proven true. So how do we protect our pastor? We protect them from just turning a deaf ear to those kinds of things. And requiring multiple credible witnesses. And he talks about two or three witnesses, multiple, credible. The fact that it's not just one person's supposition. This is extending to a pastor the very thing that God says should be extended to you and me in the body of Christ. Matthew chapter 18, I go privately. I try to restore or understand what's going on. And before ever bringing it up as a public. And by the way, the word accusation there in verse number 19 has as part of it the word agora. It means this is something that's done in the public marketplace. Before that has ever happened, before we would ever publicize anything against our pastor, we would go to them privately. And if need be, as Matthew's Gospel chapter 18 says, we bring in others, so be it. But don't ever go public until it's substantiated, supported in that way. So when we hear an unproven complaint against our pastor, we guard our hearts and our tongues. We don't let the bitterness or the anger or the supposition of guilt find a nest in our hearts, and we certainly don't let it come out of our tongues. And we do this to guard his reputation. Because we've seen that the enemy wants to undermine it, and we are called to protect it. So we honor, we protect. Look at verse 20. We rebuke publicly, if need be. We rebuke them publicly. Verse 20, those who are sinning. So this is not an unsubstantiated claim. This has been proven in the eyes and in the mouth of two or more witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke. That's a strong word. In the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. The rest of who? Well, it could be the rest of the elders. It could be the rest of the people of the church. There's something at stake here that, having been substantiated and proven, needs to be addressed and not swept under the rug. It's to be rebuked and done publicly. So we could say it this: pastoral protection, yes, that's the first call, but immunity of a pastor, no. Just because there is the title or the office given to a man does not mean, as some have misconstrued in the past, touch not the Lord's anointed. That does not apply when there is sinning going on. We rebuke them publicly. Now, this is not fun. This is why a whole branch of so-called Christianity in the Roman Catholic Church has for decades swept under the rug the sinnings of their leaders. And it's coming back to haunt them, isn't it? And that ought not so to be in the true church of Jesus Christ. If we follow the teaching of Scripture here, yes, we honor. Yes, we protect. But when there is sin, we rebuke before all. We don't sweep it under the rug or hide it. Notice this is only for proven sinning, ongoing and clearly sin. And if you want to find out what kinds of sin this could involve, look back to chapter 3, verses 2 through 7, where it talks about marriage life, where it talks about family responsibilities, where it talks about the use of money, where it speaks about the avoiding of drunkenness, where it talks about use of our fists in violence. Those are the kinds of things that need to be, must be rebuked if they show up in a life of an elder. Rebuke them publicly, only, however, for proven sinning. But then there's an amazing verse, and sometimes I wonder why it's there, except for it seems this. We must replace fearing man with fearing God. Because there's a lot of sway, there's a lot of charisma sometimes, there's a lot of ability to twist and turn the directions of the rebuke from a man who's public, who knows how to speak, who is gifted maybe in persuading people. And God says, don't let your fear or your misplaced respect for a man outweigh your proper respect for me. Look at verse number 21. I charge you, Timothy, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Don't be a respecter of persons. Don't allow the office and the emotional attachment and the years of relationship to cloud the fact that there is an unrepentant, sinning man that must be dealt with. And that's not easy. That tests us to the core if that ever had to happen. Fearing God involves an ominous sense of the reality that God hates sin. And so we let that rest on our souls and outweigh, as it were, the comfortableness of just saying, see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil. That's hard. That's what we're called to do, however, as the body of Christ. Fear God. This fear of God leads to caring more about what God thinks and will do than what anyone else thinks or may do. And we can conjure up all these excuses of not dealing with it. Oh, they'll handle it. Oh, if we say this, what will that do to my testimony and the way I've invited people to Christ and so forth? Yes, it'll affect that. But when all is said and done, that person who comes to Christ must fear him too. And in this sense, we show the way of what it means to fear God, even though it hurts and it's not what we would want to do. This is a healthy sense of ultimate accountability that we stand before God someday and we fear him. A sinning elder who is rebuked publicly and then repents. What do we do with that? I'll tell you what we do with that. We rejoice that a sheep that has strayed away, a shepherd that has run off, has come back. We rejoice whenever there's repentance. That's the goal of this rebuke, to bring a brother who has fallen back into usefulness and repentance. We should forgive an elder who has sinned and has repented. We should love them. We should nurture them. We should restore them to useful ministry. But... and dependent on the nature and extent of that sin, not re-entrust them with the office of elder, overseer, or pastor. Do you hear what I'm saying? Do you hear what the Word of God is saying? Let me apply it to James Depew. If I am sinning, don't sweep that under the rug. Now, I'm not talking about just having a bad day. I'm not just talking about letting something slip that I normally don't do. But if there is a pattern, as found in chapter 3 of this book, and I am breaking it and unrepentant over it, rebuke me publicly. If I'm a man of my salt and if I'm a man that gets humbled, I will step away rather than forcing you to go through all of that. That's me. That's what I would... by God's grace, I would humble myself and say, I have ruined my trustworthiness in your hearts and in this community, and I am not going to put you through the public rigor of having to obey this. I will step away. But if I don't, that's the call for you to do what pleases God more than what pleases me. So there you have it. These are tough. I wish I didn't have to preach this. I'll tell you, it makes me motivated to live so you don't ever have to do that. By God's grace, protect me and pray for me and honor me. But if I am sinning, obey God's word. Will you do that? Will you honor God more than a man? The last thing, in light of all of the challenges that occurs when there is a leader who is not right or worthy or who is sinning, here Paul ends with this very practical challenge, select them cautiously. And we can say, okay, I get it. I understand why you would say this. Verse 22, do not lay hands on anyone hastily. That's not talking about parental involvement with their kids, you know. Sometimes you just got to be quick. You just got to get it while the getting's good. A little quick slap will set them right. It'll snip it in the bud. That's not talking about laying hands in that way. Laying hands biblically is a public identification with, like in the Old Testament, when the people would come in with their sacrifice and they would lay their hands on the sin offering as if to say, the sins that are on me, I now commit to this substitute. I lay my hands on it. They represent me. And their death is a picture of what I deserve. That's laying on of hands. Paul talked about it with Timothy, where he said, I challenge you, Timothy, to fulfill the gift that was given to you with the laying on of hands. I think that's when those who observed him and saw the work of God in him publicly said, this one right here, he is God's servant. I'm identifying him. I am identifying with him. And so for a church to do that, to put their hands on a man, to lay their hands on, Paul says, in the light of the consequence of all this, do it cautiously. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Here we get our first little clue about why that's so important, because you share the consequences of that hasty identification without proper examination. I think it's been such a gift of God, friends, to our church, People's Baptist Church, that for the past 2+ years, we've had the opportunity to examine our new coming lead pastor. I think that's such a gift of God to us. Because if we do things hastily, and I'll tell you, it's a lot more likely that we do things hastily when we haven't known a man. And God can overrule, and he has, and he does, and hallelujah for that. But bottom line, select them cautiously, whatever that looks like, whatever that means. And in our world, that's what it's looked like. Why is that? Look back to chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, verse 7. Look what can happen when we are not cautious. There are some, verse 7, who desire to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. They just come in with good talk, but no background on it. There are some who desire to lead, and they have no business leading. They don't know what they're talking about. And that comes out, doesn't it, when you've examined for a while and listened for a while and kind of compared, okay, they said that 2 weeks ago, but how come they're saying that today? There's no consistency. That would come out over time, right? And look at chapter 3, verses 4, 5, and 6. Again, the description of an overseer here, or a leader. Make sure he's one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. How can you figure that out? A nice snapshot on Facebook? Woo, they look good together. They've got a nice family? Clearly, we're laughing under our breath. That doesn't tell us much of anything. Everybody can pose. But when I select somebody hastily, or when I'm cautious, it gives time to observe family dynamics. Verse 4, for if a man does not know how to, verse 5, rule his own house, how can he take care of the church of God? And here's another reason to go slow. Verse 6, not a novice, a beginner, lest being puffed up with pride, he falls into the same condemnation of the devil. So all along here, at least in those cases, Paul has reminded us of the wisdom of selecting cautiously, because there's consequences. And when we short-circuit that process, we put a man in a position of not being where he should be yet. Select them cautiously. Here's why. Over the long haul, and humanly speaking, the health of the local church is tied to the character and the teaching of its leaders, which is why it is so significant who we select. Because their character and their teaching is going to rub off on us. If we're listening, if we're wanting to honor, if we're wanting to follow God's word, well, there's ways that we guard against that. And if a teacher is teaching things that are not correct, like the Bereans, we compare always what they say with what the scripture is. So there's checks and balances. But the point of the matter is, humanly speaking, we end up being like those who we follow. And so we select cautiously because we share in the consequences. And because time can clarify the issues. This is why we're cautious. And so Paul gives in verse number 24 and 25 these kind of general principles. Some men are clearly and automatically disqualified by their long-standing reputation for sinning. Some people you don't even give the, you know, you don't even read their resume all the way through. Oh, brother. Not brother, but you say, oh my. I don't know what you say. You say, not you, I guess is what you say. Not you. Right? You've been there on your own level of job interviews. You say, wait, this does not fit. We get that. Go on in verse 24. Some men become clearly disqualified upon examination. We go a little bit deeper. We call people's references, right? We ask people in the know, and we recognize, whoo, it looked good on paper, but ooh. So the examination, the time of cautiousness clarifies the issues in life. And then on the other side of the ledger, some men have such a long-standing reputation for godliness that they're an obvious fit. You just say, yes, look at the way he was trained. Look at the way he has served. Look at the needs that we represent. Wow, thank you, Lord. And lastly, some men's godly qualities become obvious upon examination. Not everybody is a quick study. But if they're a man of God, the length of study shows the depth of quality and Christ-likeness. And so Paul suggests here, challenges or commands, select them cautiously because time can clarify the issues. You say, who can put up with this? Who would go through all of this rigmarole? I'll tell you who. People who care about the name and reputation of Jesus Christ. And it's happened over the centuries, over and over again. It's happened in this church multiple times. Maybe not in your lifetime. Maybe this process recently has been really new to you and almost scary. Yes, it's scary. Yes, it's fraught with human challenges. Yes. But hallelujah for the work of God and the leadership here and the clarity of what Paul said to Timothy in a very challenging church, a church that once had the Apostle Paul as their preacher. And after he left, over approximately 3 or 4 or 5 years, things had gone downhill. Paul sends Timothy in and says, work on it. Do it this way. Honor, protect, rebuke when needed, and select cautiously. And then that verse, I skipped over it. Did you see it? About the wine, about drinking a little wine for your stomach's sake. Why is that in there? Here's how I come up with it. Amid such pressures, stay healthy. Stay healthy. And by the way, just so you know, this is medicinal use, not recreational use. Sorry, buddies. You know, but no, I'm not sorry. This scourge of drunkenness is a horrible thing. It wrecks families, it wrecks finances, it wrecks churches, it can wreck health. So no, we don't drink for the cakes of just social drinking. It's not a sin to drink wine. In fact, here's a command to drink it. Now, I went to a doctor of ours, a Christian man, and he told me in my physical, he said, you ought to drink a little wine. I said, why? Antioxidants. I said, can you get that from Welch's grape juice? He said, yes. I buy into Welch's grape juice. So I'm here telling you, drink a little Welch's grape juice for your antioxidant. It'll help your heart. It'll keep you healthy. Go for it. I don't get any finder's fees, but Paul the Apostle here is saying, just be healthy. The rigors of Christianity, even in the best of circumstances, wears us down, doesn't it? And so, especially when we're having to deal with sinning brother and not sweep it on the carpet, stay healthy. Stay healthy. When an elder works hard to proclaim and model God's word with excellence, there should be great honor and true protection. Keep that up. Thank you, People's Baptist Church, for honoring and protecting the man of God that you've had with you and still have with you, by the way. If he sins deeply, if I sin deeply and publicly, there must be a public rebuke. There must be. In all cases, he should be chosen only after prayerful and careful examination. By God's grace, we do that the best we can. And so thank God. Will you thank God with me for the diligence of our recent pulpit committee who spent extra nights and challenging interactions and tough questions behind the scenes? Would you thank God for them? That's our current deacons and our current trustees. Thank God for them. It takes a toll, but it is what God requires for his flock. Would you honor and protect Pastor Crick and his reputation? Would you make that your goal, to honor him, to protect him in the ways that the scripture has said here? God will bless that. The man of God will flourish under that kind of protection and love. Shortcomings will become hindsight things. Strengths will be burnished and will become even more powerful and appreciated. And I'm again here to thank the Lord God for the fact that your love and your care of this man as your pastor has allowed me to grow and change and become more like Christ, I hope, over the years. I want to continue to do that. But I'm challenging you from the Word of God in the day in which you live right now to honor and protect Pastor Crick and his family and their reputation. and always fear God most. Make sure that at the end of the day, we have His blessing, His word of yes when we've sought it. Father in heaven, we thank you for this word from you. Thank you for this church who has labored over the years, decades and decades, way before me, to protect and to honor the men who you have sent this way. Keep them joyful in that. Keep them faithful in that. Keep them modeling the Word of God in that. I pray that you would help us to uphold and to give the common biblical courtesy to come personally and privately amongst any of us, and especially with those who stand in front of us, if there's sins, things that are deep and are needing to be addressed. And Lord, I pray that you, praise you for the selecting process and the Holy Spirit's guidance, and continue to evidence the good works and good qualities that are there and already are blossoming. So, Lord, dismiss us, mindful of and happy for your commands. We don't resist them. We don't resent them. And we are grateful for them. In Jesus' name, amen.